Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 through 17 and chapter 14 verses 1 through 5 in the second part of a study titled Seal Team 144,000.
Your singing is going beyond these walls and that it is in the presence of God. That He is receiving our praise, that He hears it, He tends to it, He's interested in it, He's enjoying it even, because He loves us. And so it doesn't prove that they are in heaven. This is not what's being said. The 104,000 are on the earth with Jesus on Mount Zion at His second coming, and heaven is providing a live soundtrack for the song that they sing. It's a new song. We've encountered this before. God is preparing a lot of new music for the return of Jesus Christ. As for these 144,000, no one could learn that song except them. They were redeemed from the earth, saved by grace through faith, as is always the case. But it's clear they're a very distinct, very unique group among all those who are saved. Earlier in the Revelation, we saw that the 24 elders had a special song that only they could sing. Now we're told that the 144,000 have a special song only they can sing. That at least tells us that the 144,000 are completely unique and distinct from the 24 elders. And so if the 24 elders is the church, which we showed you that it is, then the 144,000 cannot also be the church. They are exactly who the Holy Spirit says they are, 12,000 physical descendants of Abraham from each of the 12 tribes. It says in verse 14, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, the first part of this verse seems to describe their career on the earth during the tribulation while they're witnessing. The fact that they were not defiled with women argues for their all being men. And as to sexual activity, they're said to be virgins. Why? Well, think about it. These guys are untouchable by the forces of evil, but that would not extend to a wife and a family. They are therefore better off without those relationships in the tribulation. Nothing wrong with marriage or the institution of marriage. Not everyone who is spiritual is called to be celibate. But there are obviously times that call for drastic measures. And the tribulation will be one of those times. And in order for you to be an on-fire witness for God, a sealed servant of God in those days, as one of the 144,000, it's just going to be better for you that you are never been married and that you have the gift of celibacy so that all you can do is focus on witnessing for Christ around the world. And so that's what's being said there. Verse 4 goes on and it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. When you read that they follow the Lamb wherever He goes, this is now looking forward to their work in the kingdom on the earth that Jesus will establish. It's not unusual in the Bible for a verse to split in half and be looking back at the past and forward to the future at the same time. It's clear that they are going to follow the Lord into His kingdom. Today we would call them His posse. These guys are just going to be hanging with Him. It's quite a posse. I don't know what they're going to drive or what, you know, probably not Hummers, I would guess, but everywhere Jesus goes, He's going to be accompanied by the 144,000 with His Father's seal on their forehead. It says, they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first fruits are always the promise of the greater harvest. This is one hint that they definitely go about evangelizing because they are obviously saved. They're the first fruits of multiples of others who will also be saved. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Of course, you'd expect them to be without deceit or fault, so why point it out? Well, deceit can be translated lie. It's a word that can be associated with idols and idolatry. The reign of the Antichrist is characterized by lies and idolatry. In fact, we read in 2 Thessalonians, there is something called the lie that people who follow the Antichrist will believe. There's some kind of sweeping lie that everybody buys into, and they begin to worship the Antichrist and commit idolatry. The 144,000 never waver. There's no compromise at all in them. Not only do they all make it through to the end, they do so without ever being broken by the pressures exerted on them. It's just a remarkable group of guys. It says they're without fault. It could be translated without blemish. Jews would be familiar with the phrase as describing the quality of a sacrifice that was worthy of being brought to God. In order for your animal to be used in a sacrifice, it was examined by the priest. It had to be without spot or blemish. So when your three-legged cow was born, you didn't say, wow, the Lord's cow was just born, you know, or your useless, sick, you know, consumptive animal. Here, quick, before this animal dies, I offer it to the Lord. And we laugh at stuff like that, but you know some of the stuff people donate, don't you? Used tea bags, stuff that you wouldn't, you know, stuff that you wouldn't throw away. It's so bad. You just burn it on site, you know, and stuff. And people are, oh, hey, you know, this is for the Lord. Yeah, no, it's not. You're supposed to give your best to the Lord. But so they'll be without blemish. They'll understand that. And so they're standing with the Lamb of God who was without blemish in his sacrifice on the cross are the 144,000 followers without blemish. We would say like lamb, like little lambs. It tells us that they will represent Jesus Christ on the earth. I said they'd be like 144,000 Paul the Apostles. They'll also be like 144,000 Jesuses as people see them in their purity. They'll be like Jesus in the sense of not having a wife, not having a family, being a virgin, those kinds of things. And so there's a lot of symbolism to the Jews. Of course, in Ephesians, we're told that we will also be without spot or blemish. It's God's great joy to perfect us over time on the earth and then all at once in eternity. I was thinking about this first service. You and I cannot even fathom what it would be like to be perfect. I mean, we think we know, but I don't think our minds are able to grasp the 10% of our minds that we use, and some of us less. We just can't grasp what that's going to be like. And we can see God transforming us over time, and we can see the progress He's making. Some of our chart is like, you know, the Great Depression, you know, and stuff. But we're going to come up on the upside, and we're going to blow off the axis and be fully complete one day and perfect before the Lord. And I, for one, can't wait. Now, these verses are strictly and wholly about the 144,000. They are not the church. They are the special Jewish evangelists. That doesn't mean that we can't find an application. You always have to be careful. You have to know the context of Scripture so that you're not believing things or saying things that aren't true. But at the same time, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are certain universal truths that we can glean. And one of them that I have in my heart this morning is simple but deep, and that is that God can preserve us without harm through trouble. And He will do that if that is what yields the most powerful testimony, because God is more interested in our testimony than He is our trouble, if that makes sense. A good example of this, my favorite example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar erects an idol, says everybody's going to bow down to my idol because I'm cool. And they said, yeah, no way. They stood above the rest. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. I'm going to turn it 7 times hotter than it's ever been. The thing is going to be molten hot. You're going to burn. And they said, we are not afraid of you. Our God will preserve us or He won't. But either way, we're not going to bow to your idol. His guys throw these guys in the furnace. Some of Nebuchadnezzar's guys die from the heat. They burn up throwing them in. After a little while, he looks in there and he sees 4 people. He says, didn't I throw 3 guys in the furnace? Now there's a 4th, and he looks like the Son of God. And he finally gets them out of the furnace. They don't even smell like barbecue. I mean, they're completely, you know, fine, because Jesus was with them in the furnace. He kept them through their trouble and delivered them through it. And they gave a tremendous testimony, which added to other testimonies that Nebuchadnezzar would get until he finally gets saved. There's a whole chapter in Daniel where he gives his testimony and publishes it throughout his entire kingdom. And so our lives are sealed And Jesus wants to use them as a testimony, and sometimes he will keep us through our trouble, but other times our testimony is most powerful when you're taken by trouble. And that's what we'll see as we go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. The 144,000 bring the gospel to every nation, tribe, people, and tongue on the face of the earth. It's going to be a time of great spiritual harvest as innumerable multitudes believe the gospel and are saved. And so let's meet some of them, the tribulation martyrs, in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. It's wonderful that God is no respecter of persons. People from every ethnicity and from all over the planet will be saved. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, there is nothing about you in your background that commends you to God or keeps you from God. He sees everyone as equal. It doesn't matter what race or nationality or social class you're from. Doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done. The Lord's gospel is for whosoever will believe, they can be saved. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. This now is the throne in heaven. White robes are the spiritual clothing of a believer. When you trust Jesus Christ, he takes off your filthy garments of your own personal works of righteousness, and he gives you his righteousness instead, and you're clothed properly in heaven. Palm branches are in their hands, so it's Palm Sunday. Jesus is going to come forth from heaven, and the kingdom will become a reality. What could have happened in his first coming after that Palm Sunday will happen in his second coming. Some commentators suggest, and I agree with them, that it may be during the Feast of Tabernacles on the calendar when Jesus returns. During Tabernacles, Jews are instructed to build a temporary structure in which to eat their meals, to entertain guests, to relax, even to sleep. The Tabernacles, or they're called booths sometimes, are reminiscent of the type of huts in which the ancient Israelites dwelt during their 40 years of wandering in the desert. Jesus fulfilled all the spring feasts in his first coming. He fulfilled them on the very calendar day that they occurred on the Jewish calendar. We took a look at that for our Christmas service back in 2014, and I'd encourage you to go to the website, listen to it, or read it if you're interested in God's calendar. The fall feasts that have not been fulfilled by Jesus are trumpets and tabernacles, which would correspond to the tribulation, Feast of Trumpets, and the second coming, the Feast of Tabernacles, when God again tabernacles with men or lives with men. We should not set dates, and we don't. The rapture could happen at any moment, so how can you set a date for it? We don't even say around here that Jesus is coming soon anymore, because soon is too far away for an imminent coming. Soon gives you the idea that you might be able to go home and have lunch. Imminent means I may not get through this sermon, which is what you've been praying for. But so we don't set dates. However, God is big into dates and calendar dates, and you can't avoid that. In fact, not only did Jesus fulfill all these feasts, except the last two, you can go even farther back. I mentioned Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That very day was calculated by the prophet Daniel in his book. The Jews could have known the exact day their Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. They just didn't do the math. And so God does set dates, and he sticks to them. You say, well, I thought, you know, in the end times, no one would know the exact hour that Jesus would come back. That's still true. I think it's still going to be during what would have been the Feast of Tabernacles, but maybe people won't know it, because by the end of the tribulation, man, stars are going to be falling out of the sky, the sun's going to be black, the moon's not going to shine. I don't think you'll be able to tell time very well at the end of the tribulation. The most popular song on the radio is going to be, does anybody really know what time it is? It's going to make a comeback, maybe be a rap version of it, because no one will know what time it is. It'll be terrible. Have you ever been in some kind of a crisis? And you know, even a car accident sometimes, a real bad accident, you lose track of time and you don't know what's going on and what's happening because you're in shock. The whole world's going to be in shock. People are going to be, most of the world's going to be dead. And so, but the Lord knows what day it is on the Jewish calendar, and he's going to return during the feast. Now, so I'm not saying that the Lord is coming to rapture the church during Tabernacles of 2015 because of the blood moon prophecies. No, that's too far away for me. The Lord could come right now. He may come, he may not during that time, but he could come right now. But I think he will come in his second coming during Tabernacles. Verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God in the sense that it's only available as a gift from him. He owns it. He can give it to you, and he wants to. On account of Jesus taking the place of the sacrificial lamb, we can receive salvation as God's gift. He did it for us. Verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All the angels will be there. We've said before that the elders are the church. The four living creatures, they're a type of angel too. A few characteristics of God and Jesus are mentioned here. We might want to check our worship to be sure it has these elements. Our songs of praise should reveal God's glory, wisdom, honor, power, and might. They should be full of blessing and thanksgiving. Not every worship song is, you know, filled with worship, I guess is the only way I would say that. We need to be a little bit careful. You probably have never noticed it, but every now and then, it doesn't happen often, but every now and then our worship team, because they're so godly, and I mean it, they will change a word, a key word in a song, because it's just not true what the writer actually penned or what they're saying, or it's not what the Bible actually teaches. And we don't have any qualms about doing that because we want to praise God for his glory, wisdom, honor, power, might, blessing, and thanksgiving. I remember years ago when I was at Calvary San Bernardino, our worship leader, good friend of mine, he wanted to introduce the Amy Grant song, El Shaddai. Remember that song? El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyona Adonai. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. We just need to know what the Hebrew words mean. He goes, well, it's Amy Grant. Well, all right. I don't care. I don't care who it is. I want to know what the Hebrew words are. I want to know what I'm singing, if I'm singing to the Lord. And so he found out, he grudgingly found out, and we put him in the bulletin so that people knew what they were singing. So I think it's important, if you're going to be praising God, to be praising him with words that are accurate and true, and that's what's going to happen, obviously, in heaven. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? Well, John's not expecting this. I mean, he's like, you know, the elder is like a docent. He should be telling him what's going on. John says, well, I don't know. You know, sir, he says in verse 14. So he says to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Lamb's blood is a dye that turns your filthy garment white. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. With it, you stand clothed for eternity. There's nothing you can do to be saved except believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do because he's done all the work for you. And notice it says here, they come out of the great tribulation, meaning we're right in saying this is a scene at the end of the tribulation. They've come out of it. It's over. This is the end of the tribulation detail that we're being given. The Antichrist is given power, it says in the Bible, to make war with the saints, those who come to Christ during the tribulation, and to overcome and kill them. We've already seen their souls under the altar in heaven, asking when they will be avenged. They're told they must wait until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so now we're seeing the end of that promise. We're seeing the full number of tribulation saints who were martyred. It says in verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. The reward for serving God is always more service. As we get older in the Lord, there is no retirement, no slacking off. We should always be doing more and more, not less and less. It's just the opposite of the way we're trained to think. And he who sits on the throne, verse 15, will dwell among them. The greatest reward of all is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You have his presence now. You and I, individually and corporately, if we're Christians, are the temple of his Holy Spirit. If there's one key to the Christian life, it's knowing and then practicing the presence of God. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. We're not really told when the tribulation martyrs receive their resurrection bodies, but they will have been raised prior to the second coming, because we know that when the Lord returns in his second coming, 1 Thessalonians says he returns with all his saints. Hunger and heat and thirst describe some of their previous sufferings during the tribulation. All of that will be over forever. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Although servants, they're also sheep, and Jesus will shepherd them. They will be completely satisfied, both physically and emotionally. Living fountains of waters refers to their physical state. You know, people often speak of and seek the fountain of youth. It's a, you know, there's a commercial right now I'm thinking of that's kind of funny, where the guy finally finds a fountain of youth, but he's more interested in the lady's cell phone plan, I think, you know, and it's to show how important that is. But, you know, you don't want to find the fountain of youth and live forever. You want to be a Christian. It's like one of my favorite Twilight Zone episodes. This guy makes a deal with the devil to become immortal. Nothing can kill him. And so as the episode goes on, he keeps trying to get killed in various different ways to experience greater and greater deaths. I think at one point he lets himself get run over by a train, but he lives through it. And finally, he's bored. Because he decides that he would like to be try the electric chair. That's the only form of death that he hasn't tried. So he murders somebody, just some random person, and he goes to trial, and they sentence him to death in the electric chair. And as he's waiting to be killed by the electric chair, his attorney bursts in and he says he has great news. He got him a stay of execution, and he got him life in prison instead. And so now the guy's going to have to live forever. So the moral of that story is, don't make any deals with the devil. But you already knew that. But that's like the fact, you don't want to live forever in the state that you were born in. You want to live forever as a Christian in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you don't want to find the fountain of youth. You want to have fountains of living water coming out of you. God will wipe away every tear refers to their emotional state. More than just never crying again, God will heal every emotional wound and pain once for all. In my prayer this morning, I mentioned that if you're here hurting, God can heal you. He will totally and completely heal you in eternity. I can't say when or how he might heal you of wounds and scars you have now. That is a gentle, tender work of God in your life. You need to know that he is able to get you through whatever it is you're going through. But in heaven, there will be no more tears. You'll remember everything, but you'll see it the way God sees it, and you will not cry or even think about crying. As much as the 144,000 are going to be kept from harm, the tribulation saints, the martyrs, will not be. Their name gives it away. They are martyrs, and so you know that they're headed for trouble. This reminds me of the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, where the heroes in the first half were delivered from trouble. Daniel in the lion's den stopped the mouths of the lions. Wow, that's cool. And then you get into the second half of it, and people are persecuted, being sawn in half. How do you get on the A-list? That's what I want to know. I want to be an A-list Hebrews 11 saint. That's always how we pray. As soon as trouble hits, whether it's minor or major, it's like, Lord, deliver me from it. I want to go to the doctor and have them reread my x-rays and find out that I was miraculously healed. And you know what? God can do that, and he does do that if that's what's going to bring the greatest testimony. But a lot of times, he doesn't, because that is what's going to bring the greatest testimony. As we face death and go, are taken, literally, by our trouble, the way Christians have been for centuries. In the book of Acts, James is arrested and beheaded. Peter is arrested and miraculously delivered from prison. Why? Only God knows, but both of them had a powerful testimony, and eventually they both arrived at the same eternal destination. Does the road matter that much when the destination is the same? Not in the long run that we are on as witnesses. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.